Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. The Bible says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Now let me read the proverb again, then we'll kind of give an explanation, and then we'll find out how to make an application here today. Watch it again. The proverb says in Proverbs 17, 4, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Now, what are you reading there? Well, here's the explanation. If you are a con man, you can be conned. The only people who can be conned are crooks. In other words, if you're the kind of person who is giving in to what somebody else is saying when they're lying to you, then you know what the problem is? You've got a problem with lying, and you've got a problem with wickedness. Now that is a very strong statement by Solomon, but it is a very, very true statement. If you want to do something wrong, then you'll listen to lying lips. And if people can lie to you and get away with it, that tells you you've got a problem with lying, and that tells you that you're a wicked doer. Now, that is a harsh rebuke from the Bible, because there are people who have been lied to before. But you know something? There's a lot of truth in that, and I recognize in my own life, looking back, when I let people lie to me and then found out that, you know, I'd been tricked, it's because I wasn't willing to look for the truth. I was willing to go along with whatever they were saying. I wasn't willing to be diligent before responding. In other words, I was setting myself up for it. And you know, you may have done the same thing. But I'll tell you what, when you decide you want to just live by the truth, when you decide that you don't care who it's going to hurt or who it's going to make feel happy, when you stand for the truth, people aren't likely to pull the wool over your eyes. A lot of times when people do that, it's because you don't want to hurt their feelings. You want to go along with what they're saying, although something inside of you tells you that they're not really telling you the truth. Like, for instance, and we'll put this in the very crudest sense, when a teenage girl decides that she would like to experiment at least up to a certain level with premarital sex, it may only be kissing, it may be petting, or maybe more. She is willing to believe the lie that the young man is telling her when he says, "Oh, I love you." She's willing to believe that because what she wants, you see, is an expression of her lust. Now, later on, she'll be real mad and she'll say, "I can't believe he lied to me and he told me he loved me," and blah, blah, blah. She'll tell all that off to her friends. But the truth of the matter is, she would not have believed that lie if she wasn't already willing to do something wrong. When Ahab in the Bible was willing to go into Ramoth Gilead and recover that territory, then he was willing to go along with the lies of the 400 prophets, even though he knew from Jehoshaphat and he knew from Micaiah that those men were lying. He knew it. But he believed the lie. He went along with the lie because he had wickedness up his sleeve. He didn't care whether God was for that situation or not. He wanted Ramoth Gilead, and he would go contrary to God's words and give ear to the naughty tongue because he himself was a liar. He was a wicked doer. Absalom was a wicked doer. You see, Ahab was the wickedest king that Israel ever had. Absalom, down there in Judah, took the throne away from David. For a period of time, David went off into exile. You don't think that was wickedness? And he was ready to kill David, which you don't think that was wickedness? David himself, who was under attack of Saul, would not kill Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And you think Absalom had any respect for that? No. And so Absalom listened to false lips when Hushai lied about the counsel of Ahithophel, went into the battle himself, and died as a result. Why? Wicked doer. He's a liar. Now, we've got to really learn from that because in other words, you're not going to get tricked into these things unless you are willing to go along with the lie, unless you are willing to do something that is contrary to the words of God. That's the truth. That's the Bible. You've got to believe that. If you've been lied to and you go along with those lies, it's because there's something wrong with you. Like I said, I realize that's a harsh rebuke, but it's Bible. Many people today, as Christians, are ready to do something wrong in the name of God. And so, they set themselves up to listen to false lips and go along with what's being said. Listen, God would never do anything wrong, never, in order to save your soul. Never. God would never, never do wrong. As much as he wants to save you, he would never do wrong to save your soul. Never. He's not going to compromise there. And yet people today are willing to do something wrong in order to, quote, save a soul. Why? Because they're a wicked doer. They're willing to do something wrong, wicked doer. They're willing to listen to somebody lead them to say, this is okay for you to do, false lips. And there's the trouble. Now, how does this apply to you? Well, here's how it applies in part. If you look back at Christianity through the ages, and you see the condition that Christianity was in this country, let's say 100 years ago, the Christians of that day would not even recognize most of us who profess to be Christians today, because morally speaking and spiritually speaking, we look more like the world than we do like Christians. And we look, in many cases, worse than the world looked in their day. That's true. And I believe that's attributed to something. I realize people say that's the work of the devil. I think so. But I believe that I think it's attributed to something specifically. In other words, watch. Walk through me. Back then in those old days, let's say 100 years ago, people were students of the Bible and readers of the Bible. They had it in school. And they were reading the Bible. They were studying the Bible. They went to church. They went to long, extended, protracted meetings, that kind of thing. And they lived by the Bible. I think it was Washington. I hope I'm right, George Washington, that said you can't enslave a Bible-reading people. And the rugged individuality that you saw with so many people was really partly due to the fact that they were Bible readers. And they believed that book, and they were willing to stand on what they believed. They had a good foundation. And, let's say like 120 years ago, there was only one English Bible that was really in major circulation. It was the King James Bible, the authorized version of the King James Bible. There weren't any modern translations back then. 1881 to 1884, that's when the Revised Version came out. 1901, the American Version came out, the American Standard Version. And that's when you started seeing modern Bibles. That's also when you started seeing Jehovah's Witnesses. That's also when you started seeing the Pentecostal or the that type of movement, where all of a sudden tongues and signs and healings became the most important part, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was exalted above Jesus Christ, and a lot of those other kind of things. All that came in with the proliferation of modern Bibles. And you know, on our website, which, and we'll give you the address, I'll give it to you now, but we'll give it to you at the end of the broadcast. It's www.unknownbible.com. Somebody said, that's a funny name. Well, it is, but the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people that have Bibles, but they just don't know what's in them. www.unknownbible.com. We have a lot of information there on the website about modern translations. We could have lots and lots more. While I'm doing this broadcast, I'm looking at my library here, and there are all kinds of books written by authors you've never heard of that deal with the truth of the authorized version of the Bible. Authors like Edward Hills and Otis Fuller, David Otis Fuller, and D.A. Waite, you probably haven't heard of those guys. Bill Grady, you might have heard of him. Riplinger, you've heard of. But a lot of these names you haven't heard of, and that's because you don't find them in the Christian bookstores. But these men wrote, and man, were they scholars, and they knew what they were talking about. All right, and there are lots and lots of things on the website, lots and lots of things by those authors that will tell you some things that are wrong with, specifically wrong with, modern translations. But I'll tell you what the deal is. They're false lips. They're false Bibles. Oh, they've got enough truth in them. Oh, yeah. Oh, don't get me wrong. They've got enough truth in them to sell as a Bible. They have to, or you would never buy it. As a matter of fact, there are people who have been saved by reading those Bibles. You know, there have been people that have been saved by reading tracts, and those tracts are not Bibles. And so the Holy Spirit's not limited by that, but I'll tell you what happens. There are a lot of changes that are made in those modern Bibles. And basically, here's the main thing. What happens is that in a modern Bible, a scholar has made the choice as to what should be in the book and what should not be in the book. And so people then become followers of men more than followers of God. And that's what's happened in these generations, our recent generations. They'll follow men. And when men tell you something that's not true, then you know what you see? You see an increase of sin and error in the churches. And there is a direct correlation between the increase of false doctrine and the increase of modern Bibles. And it's unmistakable. You can't deny it. I mean, you may not like it, and you might want to argue with it, and you might want to even enter into an apologetic debate over the thing. But the truth of the matter is, we've got over 215 modern English translations of the Bible, and you have never seen the church in worse shape than it is today. How did the proliferation of the modern Bibles contribute to that? And more importantly, if now you've got more Bibles out there that are easy to read by more people, how is it that there are more people that know so little about the Bible? With regularity, we have people that are coming to church now that have been in other kinds of churches, some of them as much as 20 years, and they'll say, and I don't believe they're exaggerating, that in a month or 2 months of sitting here, that they have learned more in that period of time than they learned in 20 years of sitting under somebody else. And I'm not saying that about me. It's because we're putting out a book there that has a tremendous amount of truth in it, and that's not what's being put out. How is it all of a sudden that homosexuals are allowed to fill the pulpits? How is it now that women are now pastors of the churches? They didn't have that kind of thing going on in the Methodist and Presbyterian churches back in the days of God's words when all they had was a King James Bible. They got it today. Where did that come from? You know where that came from? That came from people who were willing to do wrong, and they were willing then to start giving heed to false lips. And the false lips were in the modern Bibles and also in the modern preachers who used them. I've watched modern preachers, and what they'll do is they'll quote from a modern Bible, and they're not getting the philosophy from that Bible. They got that philosophy from a psychology book and then went around and started searching through parallel translations until they found a verse of Scripture that backed up what they had already believed, and then they presented that as gospel, and it didn't come from the Bible at all. It came from man. Colossians 2:8, it's a philosophy of man, and Paul said, you better watch out about that. Today, people have decided that they want to do wickedly or they want to lie, and so they're giving heed to false lips and naughty tongues. And if they weren't bent on doing wrong, they would not give these guys the time of day. That is true. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, and whether you like what I'm going to say or not is really of no importance to me. I'm not conditioning what I'm going to say on whether you like it or not. I'm conditioning what I'm getting ready to say simply on some facts. And if what I say rubs your fur the wrong way, check it out. You go look for yourself. Don't take it just because I said it. But I'm going to tell you that if people were still believers and readers in the authorized version, the stuff that Benny Hinn, Rick Warren, and Joel Osteen are putting out would not pass off as Bible preaching, and people would not be following it. I get emails regularly from people that say, are you following the purpose-driven movement in your church? And I'll email them right back. I'll say, oh, no, and they'll email me back and say, well, thank God we've been looking for a church that doesn't follow that, and they're harder and harder to find. That stuff is going through the churches like poison. And I'm telling you, if there were people today that were still readers and believers in the authorized version, they would not follow the stuff that Benny Hinn, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and many others like them are putting out. They wouldn't follow that stuff at all. They'd see right away that that stuff is false lips. But what you've got in the church is you've got a lot of worldliness, and people want to do wrong, and therefore they're willing to be lied to. And that's a real problem there. Listen, Bob Jones Sr. said, that book, talking about the Authorized Version, that Bible will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from that Bible. And what you've got now is some Christians that want to sin, and so they go find a Bible that helps them get away with that. Now, you may be a very, very sincere Christian. You may be wanting to do everything you possibly can in your life to please God, and what I just said to you may have sincerely gotten up under your skin because you don't believe that you're in that category. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not, if you're really trying to do right, you don't believe in being a wicked doer and a liar and all that kind of stuff, then I'll tell you what you do. Simply do this. Just take the test for yourself. Get your Bible that you like. Get an Authorized King James Bible. Put it right next to it. And you prayerfully pray over and read out of both and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you which one is right. Just do that. Don't take it from my words. I'm not trying to accuse you. Now, if you're wanting to do wrong, I'm laying it out for you. But if you're really trying to do right and you don't want to be lied to, then look at that for yourself. Study it out and ask the Lord to show you. I'm serious. I'm very serious. Your life could depend upon it. I've got a Christian fellow right now who had a real tragic life, and he started reading in that Bible. I'm talking about a King James Bible. He doesn't have much education that I know of, but I'm going to tell you, God has opened his eyes to it because he's humbled himself before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit be the teacher and not a man. Now, I'll teach you, but I'll never usurp the position of the Holy Spirit. If you're getting anything out of the message at all, it's because God's given it to you through his Holy Spirit. I am just a mouthpiece. That's it. It's about the book, and it's about the Holy Spirit teaching you the book. Now, I wanted you to listen quickly. I'll rush through this. I want you to listen to some things from these different men that I talked about and let you see for yourself where some of the problems are. This is an email that was sent from Joel and Victoria Osteen to various listeners and subscribers that want to hear some encouraging words. And this stuff is dangerous. The email goes like this. I want to encourage you today to watch what you're saying. Your words have creative power. That's not scriptural. And you use them as a destructive force or an instrument of blessing. Okay, that's true from James chapter 3. If you continually speak negative words over your life, then eventual defeat will be the result. That's not scriptural. That's a philosophy of life that comes from positive thinking that basically allows you to deal with the stresses in life by always dwelling on the good. That's what he's talking about. That's positive thinking. That's not Bible. Paul certainly spoke some negative words over his life in order to have God's perspective on these things. In Romans chapter 7, from 14 to 25, he says things like, I'm a wretched man. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's negative stuff. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said he was the greatest sinner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he said he gloried in his infirmities. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he said there's none good, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Philippians 3:21, he said the body he had was a vile body. He said in another place, I count all these things but dung, talking about his accomplishments. That's negative stuff. And for Joel to say that you've got to speak positive words all the time and that continually speaking negative words is going to be the eventual defeat, no, it's not the eventual defeat. Sometimes it's your liberty. Paul had to get God's perspective on his life. Then he also goes on to say, in the same way, if you speak words of faith and victory, you will see a harvest of blessing not only in your life but in the lives of those around you. That's not always true. I mean, when I say the harvest of blessing, you've got to be able to put up with the pain and the suffering that comes along with being a Christian. Jesus said, I'm going to show Peter the things that he has to suffer. Paul, from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, got every kind of suffering you can possibly get as a Christian short of death. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 36 to 40, look what the martyrs went through. And that's what you call a harvest of blessing? Sometimes that harvest of blessing is very, very bad. I mean, God's grace is a blessing, but the circumstances are terrible. Then Joel goes on to say, we challenge you to watch over the words you speak when you find yourself in a difficult situation. Don't say the first thing that pops into your head. Learn to control your emotions. Okay, that's good. And take those thoughts captive, and God will fight your battles for you. That's not always true. God's not always going to fight your battles for you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says you got to fight. He gives you the armor. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but you're doing the things. He says you'll overcome every challenge that you face. Jesus is the only one that ever did that. He says you will live the abundant life that God has in store for you. Sometimes that abundant life means you're living on the bare necessities if your life is like Paul. If that much at times. Paul said the thing that got him through was contentment. There were times when he did not have food and raiment, that he was actually hungry. The Lord tells us, be content with such things as you have. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this idea that your abundant life is going to also mean a big Cadillac and big house and plenty of money in the bank, that may not be so, not if your life is like Paul. And then here's his prayer. God, I believe I can change my world by changing my words. Not unless those words are Jesus' words, and even those words are being proliferated today and the world is ending in apostasy. And then he says, I will speak of my visions, my dreams, my hopes. That's a sure way to get in trouble. You need God's visions, God's thoughts, God's hopes, not yours. And then the prayer goes on to say, I will declare this day that I can do all things through Christ and that I am more than a conqueror. I can do all these things because you first believed in me. That's heresy. Because you first believed in me. God never said anything about believing in you. He said you got to believe in him. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's what he did first, but for him to first believe in us, that's all stuff from positive thinking. Now you see how all that stuff right in there is mixed in. That positive thinking is mixed in there and put off like it's some sort of a biblical stand. It's not a biblical stand. That's a lie. And a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. I wouldn't listen to it. Say, well, it makes me feel good. Well, it may make you feel good. A beer might make you feel good, but that's not what God recommends. Smoking dope might make you feel good, but that's not what God recommends. Committing adultery with your wife against your wife might make you feel good, but that's not what God recommends. He's against those things. Just because it makes you feel good, you think it's right. That's the pragmatic mind of human nature. That's Adam's fallen nature guiding you by sensuality, not by the wisdom of God's words. And that's why you like that stuff, that positive thinking. Listen, if all you had on under your hood was a positive battery cable attached to that battery and you didn't have a negative cable on there, you couldn't go down the street unless you pushed that thing. And the idea that you're going to be a better Christian because all you do is think positively, well, you won't be prepared for anything that's reality in life. It's just a way, all that is a way of managing your stress and being able to laugh off tough stuff. Okay, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but there are some bad things in life. Now, there are others. I've spent so much time talking about that and helping you to see these things. I've got other examples, lots of notes, not nearly enough time to cover this. But in Rick Warren's book, In the Purpose-Driven Movement, I've read that, and hey, there's some good stuff in there to make that book sell. But this book is filled with topics from psychology. You say, how do you know that? I was a psychology major when I was in college, Rice University, 1976, psychology and political science. And I can smell it. You can see it. He talks repeatedly in his book about opening up to others and sharing your painful experiences, your fears, your failures, and even your sins. You know what James calls this kind of wisdom? Earthly, sensual, and devilish in James 3:15. Let me tell you, when you first begin to experience the results of following this false doctrine, you get the liberating sensation that you have just discovered one of the most profound truths in the Bible. It's pragmatic. It feels good. It looks good. But after the fruit of this heresy ripens, it is vile as rotten figs. It's tearing churches apart. That's why people are emailing me and trying to run from the churches, because the stuff is smelling bad now. Now, this basic concept is employed in psychology, and it has to do with the support group. They call them cell groups. And that's where the group and the individual with whom you talk, you know, you tell them all about yourself. You confess your sins to them. You tell them your deepest thoughts and feelings, and you disclose your addictions and temptations to them. And this is supposed to humble you while giving you courage. You know what the truth is? The whole process defiles the congregation. The reason people are willing to sit there and listen to that is because the same reason they'll stop on the side of the road to look at a wreck. They like the nasty stuff. That's human nature. They want to see what bad things you've been involved in. It'll draw them in like fleas and flock them in there like flies. Why? Because human nature revels in that kind of stuff. It defiles the congregation. It's nothing more than an opening for an old man to get publicly comfortable with his own sins. Now, as Christians, we are to bear one of those burdens. However, Warren professes that there are actually some sins in your life that you will not be able to whip without the help of others and without a person or a group to whom you can be accountable. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a lie. That's a wicked doer. Our accountability is not to man but to God, according to Romans 14:12. And once you risk confiding in others about your secret faults and sins, you will be rewarded with an immediate surge of emotional relief. You'll think, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You'll believe that the Jesus Christ has really made you free, and in reality, you will be horribly deceived by this feeling. Only time will reveal to you the ultimate consequence of your failure to trust God to deal with your sins. Now, let me tell you something. If you believe that Bible, your thoughts are to be brought under control of Jesus Christ. Your sins are to be confessed to Him, and you are to walk in the faith that you are a new creature in Christ. You are no longer what you were before you got saved, no matter how much the flesh and the devil like to remind us of our past. The need to tell others in order to find help displays your unbelief in the promises of God and the victory of faith. That thing is poison. It's terrible. Now, time will not allow me to go through and give you anything on Benny Hinn, but I'll tell you what you ought to do. You get on your internet, you go to Google, you type in Benny Hinn, and then you start reading the articles. All that material is copyrighted. I couldn't give it to you anyway. And you find out about his unfulfilled prophecies, what it really means to be slain in the Spirit, blowing the Holy Ghost on people, the heretical teachings, the personal appearances of Jesus Christ. You just go and check that stuff out for yourself. Those things are lies, and people will listen to that because they are wicked doers and liars themselves. You know what the common denominator of all this mess is? It's money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's where the trouble is, my friend. I wish I had more time to help you through this, but I'm just telling you, if get that authorized version out, blow the dust off of it, pray over it, ask God to reveal to you if that's not the words of God right there, and let the Holy Spirit guide you and teach you that book.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.